Well, I was doing pretty good, I thought, all afternoon. I said, I'm not nervous about this at all. When I seen verse 3 pop up on that last song, that's when it hit me. I think it would be safe to say that as we live our lives each day, we face life's challenges. We don't ever know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know if it's going to be something big, something small. It may not be anything at all. But one thing's for sure, we're going to face challenges. The decisions that we make from day to day, some of them, they don't affect anything. They're just small and minute, and they don't have any meaning or bearing whatsoever. For example, after church today, Melanie and Leighton were trying to decide what to take to the teenage get-together tonight. A month from now, they won't remember. That decision meant nothing. Other things that we think of, other things that we have to decide, things that pop up in our lives, they're large. They're monsters. They can affect us the rest of our lives if we don't make the right decision. They can affect the people around us, the ones we love, our associates at work. They can affect our reputation for the rest of our life. Those are giant problems. And with that said, you've probably already figured out what my text for the lesson is tonight. And it'll be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Bob, I'm glad you led that song about David and Goliath, because that's where this comes from. The title of the night's lesson is Slaying the Giants in Your Life. And if you'll just stay in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's where the majority of the lesson will come from. And I'd like to say that I could take credit for this idea. Of course, I've heard it my whole life, put in many different ways, but as I have to drive sometimes to Kentucky and back, I like to listen to the radio stations in different towns and see what's different other than, 96.9, 99.1, 105.7, all the ones we all listen to here. And one day I was driving through Nashville, and I was flipping them channels on that steering wheel, and I got the tail end of a guy by the name of Dr. Tony Evans. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a preacher, and what I've read about him online for about 30 years, I don't know what faith he professes to be, but after having watched some of his YouTubes and just seeing the background, I don't think it's Church of Christ, but some of his ideas and his message, is pretty good. I would encourage you, when you're looking for something wholesome to watch and listen to, you can go to YouTube and you can type in his name, Dr. Tony Evans, and especially if you're facing a giant in your life or a crisis, he's a very good motivational speaker. He can really shed new light on things. And puts it in a perspective that's just, as Mr. Jimmy Wilson, that I used to work with at one of the places I've worked, he used to say he put it down where the hay down where the goats could get it. That's how Mr. Wilson used to say it. So, but Dr. Tony Evans, write that down. Turn with me to chapter 17. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And let me just say before we get started, some of the names of these towns I probably won't pronounce right, but that's not going to affect anything much. That's not a large decision. So. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So Israel's over here. The Philistines are over here. Valley between them. They're looking at one another. Israel's Goliath, Israel's giant is the Philistines. The Philistines at this point is Israel. And we're not told really what their difference was, but that's irrelevant. Go to verse 4, and we'll read 4 through 7. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulder. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Goliath is called a champion. He didn't get that name overnight. A champion is somebody who has won repeatedly. And this wasn't the Philistines' first battle. No telling how many times Goliath had been put in this situation to call upon the opposing army to send a man. And more than likely, Goliath had always won. He's a champion. He's a winner. And that name, of course, I don't know, it's just me, but Goliath, that just sounds big. And when you couple it with the town that he's from, Goliath of Gath, that just sounds like a death wish, a death sentence. It just sounds scary. And he was 6 cubits and a span. And I Googled 6 cubits and a span, and that's about some say 9'6", some say 9'7", some 9'8". Let's just say it was 9'8". That's a large, large fella. Now, Jackson's pretty tall. He's rather tall. I don't know if there's anybody here much taller than he is. Jackson, would you stand up? Manly's like, oh no, he's brought a fishing pole to church. So, that's 9'8". Jackson's 6'2". That's a big fella. Now, Jackson's a lot bigger than me, but I can still whip him. So. But now I don't even need a slingshot. But. He's a big guy. His coat of armor weighed 5,000 shekels. 5,000 shekels, again, I couldn't really find anybody just say, okay, 5,000 shekels is this many pounds. But I found accounts where it was between 125 and 175, so let's just split the middle. Say it was 150. Some of us probably weigh about 150 pounds. I'm not one of them, but you just think about that. If you weigh close to 150 pounds, that's like Goliath carrying you around as a coat, a 150-pound coat, 150 pounds of armor. And it said he had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's beam. Again, I tried to find what is a weaver's beam? What are the dimensions of a weaver's beam? And it was all over the board. The one thing that I did find was that the diameter could be anywhere between 2 and 3 inches. So picture, if you will, a softball or a baseball bat. The end that's used to hit the ball. That's usually somewhere around 2 3/4 inches in diameter. And as far as length, what I read, it varied in whatever was being woven, the length of the beam could vary. And some of the things that I read said it could be 6 foot, 8 foot, 10 foot. Again, just shoot it down the middle, 8 foot long. So picture, if you will, an 8 foot beam, and on the end of it, a 15-pound spearhead, or broadhead, as we would call it. Now, just the sheer weight of that would be, who knows what? We know it was at least 15 pounds. And Lance, I know you played a lot of ball. I don't know what an 8-foot baseball bat would, how much it would weigh, but it'd weigh a lot. Just the sheer getting hit by the sheer weight of that would be enough to hurt you. And being impaled by it would be, well, it's sure death. Let's go to verse 8 and read 8 through 11. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I done a little research too to find out about what is meant by him coming out. And evidently back then, and some of you guys that are probably better scholars than me might could shed some more light on it, but evidently back then, in order to try to preserve so much bloodshed, because this was hand-to-hand, head-to-head combat, boots on the ground, you would have a champion to come out from this army and a champion from this army, and they would fight. And if this guy won, then the victory would be imputed to the whole army, as Goliath said. If this guy was defeated, then defeat was imputed to that whole army over there. Now, that's not a new idea. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So in Adam, defeat was imputed to all of us. Through his sin, we're all sentenced to death. But Christ came along, and through the plan of salvation, he has won the victory over death. Therefore, he has imputed to us all the opportunity to have victory over death, to have victory. But we must choose to have that victory. So that's not a new idea, just sort of a correlation there. It says there in verses 8 through 11 that Goliath came out daily and taunted the armies of Israel and all of Israel. And they were all scared and sore afraid and fled and ran away, including Saul. Now, Saul was the king. So if the king's running, what do you reckon the rest of them's doing? If the leader runs, everybody runs. If the leader leads, the rest of them follows. But Saul's running. Saul's scared. And if I was one of the soldiers, I'd be really scared. Because if you go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, when Saul was anointed king, said he was a good-looking fellow. And he stood head and shoulders above all of Israel. So it's quite possible, we don't know for sure, but it's quite possible at this point in time that here you got 9'8" Goliath and you got Saul, however tall he is, and he just happens to be the biggest guy in Israel. May stand head and shoulders above the rest, and he's running too. So Israel's scared to death. They got a giant in front of them. They're facing a giant problem. They don't know what to do. They have done what we do so many times. They have forgotten what has gotten them to the point to where they are. They have forgotten God. And Saul, if he stopped to think about it, should probably be really, really scared, because we can read in other accounts where by this time Saul had fell out of good graces with God. He too had forgotten what had gotten him to where he was. And how do you know when you're facing a giant? Well, when something weighs on your mind, on your heart, it gets up with you in the morning, it goes to bed with you, you dream about it, it's a giant. It looms large. And we all have these giants in our life. We either dealing with one, have dealt with one, or headed towards one. And it could be that all three of them is going on in someone's life right now. I don't know. I have giants. They come in many forms. You have problems at work, have problems at home, have problems at school. Right now, some of you kids, you're taking finals this time of year. It's a giant. It's a giant. You know, I watched Trenton study, and it's a giant to him. Those tests are hard. And we just have so many challenges. And the list could go on and on, but let me suggest to you that a giant is anything that stands between you and our God. It doesn't matter if it's 9'6" or that big. If it stands between us and God, it's a giant. If it stands between you being able to impute that victory that's offered through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a giant. Because what you can lose is huge. Read with me if you would. Let's go to, let me back up just a second. Just give you a personal account. One of the giants in my life is my work schedule. I have to work a lot of hours. And sometimes, you know, we get there at 7 in the morning, and sometimes it's 9 or 10 o'clock at night before I leave. Sometimes that's on Wednesday. Sometimes my job requires me to have to stay and get things done. And that's a giant to me, because even though I know I'm commanded in the Scripture to provide for my family, I know at the same time that I'm also commanded to assemble with the saints. And that's a very hard balance for me. That's a very big giant for me to know how to deal with. Because I may know that I have to finish this in order to keep my job. And I have to get this done. But when you're sitting there and you're dealing with situations, your mind's not always on it. That's a giant for me. I look so forward to the day to when, and I don't want to wish my life away, but I look very forward to maybe 10 years down the road, 8, whatever, when I can retire and I can do the things that I want to do. You know, if the building needs a shingle on it, I live a mile down the road, I can put a shingle on it. If Joel can't cut the grass, I can take his planks. I'd love to be able to go out with Bob on Saturday mornings and do the door-to-door thing. That does not bother me. My line of profession is made up of cold calling. I've had many doors slammed in my face. That doesn't bother me. And I would like to do that, but I can't. I'd love to be able to hook up to my boat and go when I get ready. And, you know, it's when you're out there, Bob's been with me a couple of times, Lance has, Joel has, and Tony. When you're out there, you can connect with nature, and when you connect with nature, you connect with God. And so many things, you can just clear your mind. You can face those giants head on. You can put your faith in Christ. You can dwell on things that day to day you may not be dwelling on. You know, that's what I look forward to. That's how I try to combat that giant, is to do the best I can now and, you know, talk with God and know that God knows where my heart is when my body may not be back there. And I hope that's acceptable in His sight on Wednesday night. And I've joked with Melanie a lot of times. She don't like fish. Never has. We've been married 30 years. Come July, I think she's been twice with me. So I told her one time, I said, honey, I said, you know, back in the days of Christ, there were all sorts of professions. There was carpenters, there was doctors, there was lawyers, you know, there were merchants, there were fishermen, and that just happens to be who Jesus chose, was fishermen. So she needs to feel privileged. Anyway, go with me to verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. I want to just stop right there. This giant of a problem of the Israelites is much like a problem that we can have today. Like I said earlier, it'll get up with you in the mornings, it'll follow you around all day, and it'll go to bed with you in the evenings. And if you don't allow God to work in your life and ask Him for His help, then it won't go away in 40 days. Let's continue reading, verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Now I would suppose by this time, since Israel had not presented their own champion, it had come to blows. It had come to hand-to-hand combat. But each day, each morning, each evening, Goliath still comes out and teases the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God, saying, "Where's your champion? How are you going to deal with me? Where's your champion?" And that's what problems in our life does to us today. It comes to us and it says, "I'm here. I'm looming larger than life. You know I got you. What you going to do about it?" Verse 22, "And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Stop right there for a minute. David's not intimidated. He's not intimidated in one least little bit. You've got these armies of Israel, including Saul, their leader, their king. And it's not recorded, but evidently here you've got young David. And he has remembered one thing that all the army of Israel, however many thousands of men it is in this army, has forgotten. He remembers God and how God has been with him. And knowing that any time he puts his faith in God, great things will happen. "And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him when he spoke to the men, and his anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now?' Then he turned from toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did." So David's father, Jesse, he sent him down to the battle. He sent him down there to check on his boys. He sent him down there to see about his oldest sons. He wants to know probably if they're still alive, because in a battle like this, there would be much bloodshed. And just as any of us as parents would be concerned, so was Jesse. And when he gets down there and he delivers this food to his brothers and to the captain of the army, and he starts inquiring about this Philistine and what he's saying, his oldest brother sort of jumps on him a little bit and says, "What are you doing down here? You need to get back home. Who's watching them sheep anyway? That, you know, if we make it through this battle, that's all we got. You don't need to be down here. You know, you just come down here to see what it's all about." I wonder, as I read this, and I don't mean to add to or anything, but I just wonder if this is Eliab's way of saying, "Little brother, you're going to get killed down here. You need to go home. I love you." And I just wonder if that's how he was saying that. And that's what God will do for us if we put our faith in him when we face large problems. He will stand by us. He will protect us like a big brother or a father. And he's just watching out for his brother. In verse 31, Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. That tends me to believe that everybody in that armory was looking for somebody to step forward. Everybody was wanting somebody to go fight Goliath. You know, as big as he is, they might win. And if they won, this whole thing be over with, but ain't nobody going. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." He's a champion. He's always won. He's always been a giant. No one has ever conquered him. And here's little David, and all he's got is knowing what God's done for him. And he hadn't forgot that. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. And I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Have you got any friends like that? "Go, and the Lord be with you." Well, you're going to get killed. You know, he's going to make a greasy spot out of you, but if you want to go, go. Saul has no faith. Even after David has told him what God has delivered, how God has delivered him out of the hand of the bear and the lion, Saul still don't remember what got him where he's at. Saul still don't acknowledge the living God. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Now, Saul was probably a lot bigger man than David, and this armor just swallowed him whole. But I think, too, David knew he didn't need all that. His armor was the sword of the Spirit. His armor was God. He knew that he had on the breastplate of righteousness. He knew that as long as he had God behind him and to each flank, he didn't need much. And he hadn't forgotten that. I think a lot of times that as sophisticated as our world has become, we send men to the moon. We have computers. Everything is computer controlled. We are the most sophisticated race since the beginning of time. There's so many things that can be done that 30, 40 years ago just were unheard of. I often wonder and think about my grandparents, especially my grandfather, who was a farmer, if he could come to work with me one day and see the sophistication of the machines, it would scare him to death. He would think a spaceship had landed. He wouldn't know what to think. But in all of that, we have to remember who gave us the ability to do that. Who gave us the ability to figure these things out? Who gives us the ability to wake up every morning and to earn a living for our family? It doesn't matter how much you've accumulated. It doesn't matter where you live, what you live in, how you live. It doesn't matter what you have on the face of this earth. God saw fit to give it to you. You didn't earn, I didn't earn, not one penny. And I think a lot of times that those of us right here in North Alabama have been so blessed because God could have seen fit to put us anywhere on the face of this earth. And he put us right here in good old Athens, Alabama, the heart of the Church of Christ. I think that we of all people should know what God can do for you. I think we of all people should know how God can lead us through a crisis. And I think as Christians, there's going to be a lot of crises coming our way. I don't know when, just as I said at the beginning of the lesson, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't know what the next 20 seconds are going to hold. I don't want to know. But I do know this, as long as I live right, as long as I let God back me up, and I let him be on my left or my right, don't matter what walks through that door, I can handle it, even to the point of death. Because after all, no matter what you've accumulated, no matter what you have, it's not even a shadow of what's to come if you give God your life and let him be the giant in your life. Let's go and read verses. I lost my place here. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. Now, not only is David facing Goliath, 9'8" Goliath, he's facing somebody bearing his shield. More than likely, this guy ain't no little fella either. Because if he's just covering half of Goliath, he's toting a 5-foot shield. So he's got to be pretty healthy, pretty in shape. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You can only imagine what Goliath may have said to David. We don't know. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Here's David, teenage David more than likely, and he's standing up to this huge man. He don't appear to be scared at all. And you talk about faith, that's faith. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air." He's almost taunting him and turning it back to him and telling him exactly what Goliath just said to David. David's turning around on him. "The birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's the same thing, and I don't mean to repeat myself, but that's the same thing that I've been saying. Whether your challenges are family-oriented, whatever they are, nothing is too large for God to help you with it. You're not going to solve it on your own. We're not going to solve anything on our own. "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." David didn't back up. He didn't back up from his problem. He faced it head on. Matter of fact, the scripture says he ran toward it. Now, I'd hate to know that, 9'8" Goliath and me fixing to tie up. I don't know if I'd run toward it. I imagine I'd give a track star a pretty good run for his money going the other way. But not David, because he remembered who's behind him and who's to his right, who's to his left. And he knows what got him to where he is. He hadn't forgot that there is a living God in Israel. "Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." I don't think it's a coincidence that last sentence was put in there. "There was no sword in the hand of David." I think that was put in there just as an exclamation point to this whole story that we've all known from a child. God took a young man small in stature, and he put him in front of one of the biggest men that ever lived and walked the face of the earth. And he killed him with a rock. And I think that's why that's listed there. Obviously, God's divine providence was working in this whole thing. And what amazes me is God's providence works to the point to where we can see the lessons even today, thousands of years later, of how what faith can do for us. And God's providence works in so many different ways. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Just as our problems, if we put our faith in God and we do it wholeheartedly from right here, and we have to mean it, our problems will become smaller. The further away you are from God, the bigger your giant. The closer you get to God, the smaller your giant. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted to pursue the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. He took the head of Goliath and he carried it to Jerusalem. He carried it there as a trophy, so that all of Israel could see what God can do for you, what God did for them. But why did he keep his armor in his tent? Why did David take Goliath's armor and put it in the tent? Why didn't he take that there too? You know, that's pretty impressive armor. 5,000 shekels of this, 600 shekels of that. A shaft 8 foot long with a 15-pound spearhead on it. Why didn't he take that? And I don't know, just speculation. And here again, I think maybe God's providence is working in David's life. David's going to face a lot of giants in his life. And just as Goliath got up every morning and every evening and taunted the armies of the living God, every morning of David's life when he got up and he looked over in the corner and he seen that sword and he seen that coat of armor, he could remember, I got God behind me. I can conquer all things in Christ who strengthens me. So tonight, if you have Goliath in your life that stand between you and God, and you've never, and one of those may be that you've never obeyed God, that's a huge Goliath. That's a huge problem. That's one that you can't overcome. And the reason you can't overcome it is because unless you're baptized and you make the confession of the unity, you can talk to God all you want. It's not going to help you. But if you'll start right there, you're on your journey to defeating anything. You're on your way to putting that armor in the corner so that when you wake up in the morning, you face whatever the world throws at you. If you've at once put that armor in the corner and you've gotten so high and mighty that you think you can do it on your own and you've forgotten where you're at and what got you there, then you can come back to God tonight as well. And you can put on that armor and you can fight the battle that this whole world shoots at us every day. So whatever your situation may be, we invite you to come while Pat leads us in the invitation song.